You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Isaiah 53, actually beginning in 52 verse 13, where it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, and as many were astonished at thee, his visage so marred more than that of any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him, and that which had not been told them they shall see, that which they had not heard shall they consider." And this morning we want to look at the first three verses in chapter 53, where it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." The opening stanza in the song from chapter 52 gives us the whole chapter, as it were. It gives us the whole gospel. This suffering servant that would come, that would succeed and prosper in the thing that God had sent him forth to accomplish, being exalted, being extolled, being lifted up on high at the right hand of Almighty God. And yet many astonished at what took place, the brutality, his visage so marred, more than a human being. But all of that so that he might sprinkle many nations, and kings themselves will shut their mouths, and the nations of the world will stand staggered and dumbstruck at what they hadn't understood and what they hadn't seen. And yet, though the nations of the world will one day stand in awe of him, though the message of what he accomplished will go around the world, yet, who hath believed our report? Though the story will be told in major motion pictures across our nation, starting this Wednesday, still the question is, who hath believed our report? And we might ask it today. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Certainly, Isaiah used to having a message that people didn't listen to, so he didn't mind saying, "Who hath believed our report?" That was the story of his life as a prophet. Who hath believed our report? But he begins to speak in the prophetic past tense, as though he's already passed the incident, looking back at it, and yet he does it prophetically. Who hath believed our report? Who's believed this one that would come? It's interesting, John chapter 12 says, "But though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And it has to do in the New Testament with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, that someone has come and died in our place, an innocent substitute. And who has believed that? Who's willing to obey that, to yield to that? Who has believed our report? And the idea is, if they haven't believed the written report, he's going to say then they esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. He was despised. He was rejected. Because that follows suit. Once the written word is rejected, the incarnate word will always be rejected. People who reject the word of God, the Bible, will always reject the living word of God, Jesus Christ, in his fullness and who he really is. And Isaiah is seeing that, and he's crying out. This remarkable thing has been held in front of him, this ecce homo of the Old Testament, "Behold my servant." And Isaiah knows so well that there had been failure after failure. Adam had failed and sinned. Noah had failed. He had gotten drunk after he had been there on the ark. And then we look at Abraham and his failings. We see Moses and his failings. We see the law unable to bring people to righteousness. We see the nation of Israel unable to subdue the promised land. We see the judges and the prophets and the kings failing. We see Isaiah standing on this page, lifting his voice to a nation that's not listening. He's failing. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this train of failure, comes this voice from God, "Behold, my servant, he shall succeed. He shall prosper. He shall accomplish that what I sent him forth to do." People will be astonished at his visage. They'll be appalled as they look at him. And yet he will sprinkle many nations. He will be exalted. He'll be extolled. He'll be lifted very high. But who hath believed our report? Once success comes, once the plan of God is enacted, who will believe? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And here the arm of the Lord certainly personified in a person, in Jesus Christ. Up in chapter 52, verse 10, it says, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." He created the heavens with his fingers, and often speaking of his fingers in his creative work. He brought Israel out of Egypt with a strong hand, and speaking of his power. But when he bears his holy arm, it's in regards to our salvation. It's almost the greatest expression of his power and his might, is something that he's accomplished on our behalf, and he's been completely successful. And yet, who has believed? Who has listened? Who's believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's amazing to see the articles in the newspaper, to see the criticism of this film. And the thing is, it's a battle between good and evil. They know the film stands a chance of changing people's lives, of evangelizing them, of challenging of the fact that they're sinners, that they need to be saved. And it's okay with everybody if Jesus is a teacher and Jesus is a rabbi and Jesus is a healer. And Jesus is a prophet. But when we say Jesus is the Savior, that he died on the cross and shed his blood because we're sinners and we have no hope without a Savior coming, without Jesus Christ dying in our place, that's when the world begins to scream. And they scream anti-Semitism. They scream that it's going to cause all these problems. And all of that is untrue. Jesus didn't die because the Jews put him to death. He didn't die because the Romans put him to death. He was crucified, it says, because it was foreordained of God. By the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, he was crucified, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. He didn't do it for anyone else. But who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And why so hard to embrace? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. His coming, not like the coming that Israel was looking for. They were looking for a king to sit upon David's throne. If Christ had come with an army, with a sword, on a stallion, the whole nation would have gotten in line behind him and followed him. They were looking for someone to overthrow Rome, to subdue their enemies, to give every man the right to sit beneath his vine and his fig tree. But he came so he could relate to you and I here today. He came in the slow process of birth and growth, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Born in a manger in Bethlehem to a young woman and a carpenter. Born in a family that was struggling financially, because when they come to dedicate him, they offer two turtle doves, which was the sacrifice of the poor that couldn't afford a lamb, we're told in the law. Growing up with splinters in his hand, working in a carpenter shop, sweating. A tender plant, a root out of dry ground, nothing to be admired. When we see him, there isn't anything there. That's not the Messiah that we want. That's not the conqueror, the deliverer we want. At 12 years old, Joseph and Mary returning to Jerusalem and him already saying, "Didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business?" The slow process of human life, day after day, year after year, standing in this flesh and in these bones, that we might have a high priest that could be touched with all of our infirmity, who is familiar in every way with our temptations and yet without sin. A tender plant, a root in dry ground, tells us of his nature, a tender plant. He was the most tender human being that ever walked the face of the earth. That's his nature. His nurture a root out of dry ground. Interesting picture. A tender plant. The other translations of it in the Old Testament speak of a sprig or a shoot. And certainly Isaiah chapter 11 talks about the shoot of the root of David. But that looks to the millennial kingdom. This is his humiliation, these first three verses. God's servant humbled. A tender plant. I got out my Durs, Hardy, Woodland book. I have a bunch of those. I'm not a tree hugger, but I'm a tree lover. And just looked under there, under tender plant. It's interesting because they classified growth in three categories: hardy, tolerant, and tender. Something that's hardy is something that's in its native environment, something that is from the climate. North American trees that would grow around here, they're hardy. They're in their environment. They thrive. They're native to the area. And they're strong, and they grow. They're completely at home. Secondly, there were those that are tolerant. Well, we've planted a bunch of them around here. There's Dawn Redwoods out there in the basin, and on either side of the front door, they discovered in China in the 1940s. And they're not California redwoods, but they'll be beautiful when they get big. We put some bald cypress out there and some Japanese cedars. They've come from other places, but they're tolerant. And that means they can adapt. They're make themselves at home as time goes on, and they're adaptive, and they can survive. But it listed the tender plant as one that's exotic, one that comes from great distance, one that can never be at home, never feels native in the place that it's put, takes continual care in regards to nutrient, protection from the environment. That was their list of the tender plant. It was the one that was not at home, the one that was not native to the region, a transplant from eternity to time. The child of eternity come into time, a tender plant. Not at home here. He would say, the birds have their nests and the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The birds have their nest. They're hardy. This is their environment. They're native. This is where they live. They flourish. The foxes have their holes. But he's saying to a young man who wants to follow him, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is not my environment. I'm not native to this world. I have no place of rest here. I am passing through. I am never going to adapt. I'm never going to become tolerant. In fact, the only place we find it say that Jesus rested his head, the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head, the same Greek phrase, is on the cross. It says when he gave up the ghost, he bowed his head, he rested his head. That's the next time we have the phrase used of Jesus. He finally found a place in this world to rest his head, and that was when he could say, it is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. When his work was done, he rested in this world, he gave up the ghost. Nature, a tender plant. Nurture, a root out of dry ground. Impossibility. There was no moisture, no nutrient. There wasn't anything in the soil that produced his life. There wasn't anything in Judaism. When he came, the throne of David was in a despicable condition. The Pharisees had added to the word of God, and Jesus trampled over their traditions. The Sadducees had taken away from the word of God, and it was powerless. The Essenes had cloistered themselves away and wouldn't mingle with people, and yet Jesus ate with tax gatherers and with sinners, and he came and he stepped into the middle of our lives. And yet in all of that, his nurture was not of this world. He was like a root in dry ground. The key phrase here is, he shall grow up, and it's the prophetic past tense, he hath grown up before him, before Yahweh, before God, before his Father, a tender plant and a root out of dry ground. All of his sustenance, all of his moisture, all of his nurture was derived from his Father who is in heaven, and nothing from this world. He said, I have meat to eat of that you know not of. His sustenance was from another place. It is hard for us to imagine where he stooped down from to come and to walk among us and put his roots into the pure, living Word of God instead of into religious system or into the Judaism of his day, into Phariseeism or Sadduceeism. It says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. No form. That's the idea, is physical. There was no physical form. You know, there's not a description of Christ given in the scripture, and that's because God knows how idolatrous our hearts are, and we would build statues of him everywhere. He'd be in the wax museum. He'd be, we have what he's not. It says there was nothing of his form, his physical frame, desirable. There was no comeliness. That's an interesting word. It means ornament or majesty, probably is the best. There was no majesty to look at him. He had blisters and splinters in his hands. There was no majesty. He was offensive to the Jew in the garb of a carpenter. And there was no majesty. No beauty is nothing desirable to the observer. In fact, John the Baptist said, I would not have known him, except the one who sent me to baptize said, the one you see the Spirit descending on and abiding on, that's the one that will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I would not have known him. Couldn't pick him out of this crowd if he was here today. And that's exactly the way he wanted to come. That's exactly the way he wanted to come. To us a child is born, Isaiah had said. A son is given. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. He was despised. And the word, Hebrew word, means mockingly. He was despised. He was mocked. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they said, where did you get your learning? They would say, we're not born of fornication. We know your mother had you outside of marriage. We're not born of fornication. We have Moses as our father. He would be called a glutton and a drunkard, forsaken, despised, mocked. And we see enough of that today, don't we? Christ being mocked. Isn't it interesting when Martin Scorsese made The Last Temptation of Christ, which mocked him from stem to stern, there wasn't all of this uproar. The world doesn't mind when we make Jesus human, when we make him have a relationship with a woman, when we mock him and despise him. It says when he's held up as the Son of God, spotless, as the Lamb, taking away the sin of the world, that the world doesn't want to hear that. Interesting that though Jesus would say in Luke, for I say unto you that this is written, must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among transgressors. The things concerning me, he said, have an end. Isn't it interesting in Luke 22, Jesus quotes Isaiah 53 to his disciples about himself. This has to be fulfilled in me. And somehow, though being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself unto death, became obedient even to the death of the cross, because he knew that it was necessary for that to be fulfilled in him, and then for him to be numbered among transgressors. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Interesting phrase. Sorrows is pain, literally. He is a man of pain. Acquainted with grief is acquainted with suffering and sickness. He is one that has stooped down from heaven, the exalted, the one that the nations of the world will be dumbfounded at. Yet who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Because he grows up in the midst of this as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. And there isn't anything to the natural eye that would put him above anyone else or make him desirable. He's despised. A man of pain, acquainted with grief and suffering, sorrow. Our high priest, who's able to be touched with our infirmities and our temptations, familiar with him in every way, yet without sin. He stooped down. There isn't a broken heart in this room this morning that has been broken as far as his heart was broken. There is no physical pain in this room today that's gone to the depths of his physical pain. There is no one here forsaken or abandoned, my friends or relatives, that have any idea of what it means to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, stooped all the way down from heaven and put on Adam's genes and chromosomes to walk among us, to look into our faces, to speak to us, to embrace us, to take the children on his lap, and to die in our place, to be despised, to become completely familiar with pain, with suffering. And yet we esteemed him not. Pilate would say, art thou the king of the Jews? You? We esteemed him not. He laid aside everything that the seraphim covered their faces so they would not see in Isaiah 6. The Holy One of Israel there is Jesus Christ. High and lifted up, the folds of his robe filled the heavenly temple, and his glory and his light and smoke filled the temple. And the foundations and the doorposts shook at his presence. And the seraphim were there with six wings. With twain they covered their feet, with twain they did fly, and with twain they covered their faces. And they would say, holy, holy, holy. They wouldn't look upon him in his majesty and his power. Even these angelic beings hid their faces and wouldn't look upon him. And he's laid all of that aside. He's laid all of that aside and come down to be examined and scrutinized by the eyes of men, and then despised and pushed aside. There's no esteeming of him. Looking for a conqueror, they got a carpenter. Looking for a lion, they got a lamb. Looking for an earthly sovereign, they heard him say, my kingdom is not of this world. And yet you and I have received something in the fellowship of his sufferings. You and I now every day can go to one and say, Lord, I'm in pain. I'm forsaken. I'm lonely. I'm misunderstood. I have no strength. And he's there to fellowship with us, not to give us advice that he himself has not experienced to a way deeper degree. But he's there to say to us, I was a tender plant and a root in dry ground. I found no moisture or sustenance in this world either, but I grew up before him. And you and I also can grow up then before our Father who's in heaven and receive of him, as Christ is in our hearts, what we can't receive of this world. We can go to him and say, Lord, I'm sorrowful. I'm broken. I'm misunderstood. I'm in pain. I have cancer. Oh, my physical frame is broken. And he can say, I was a man of pain. I'm completely acquainted with suffering and sickness. with all of the effects of sin on this world. And yet, he's the Lord of joy. Somehow he was both the man of sorrows, and it tells us for the joy that was set before him, it was ever before his gaze, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he can say to us, there's eternity. I know there's pain now, and I know there's difficulty now, but I walked among you. I stooped down below your life. And in my pain and my suffering, I could still see glory when I lifted up my eyes. And for that, I endured the cross, despising the shame, and I'm now sat down at the right hand of all power and authority. His humiliation. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He will grow up before him, and as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. In fact, he's despised. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrow, of pain, acquainted with suffering. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. I encourage you today, if you don't know Christ, I don't know what you're going through, and it's easy for me to stand up here and say one thing or another. But the scripture says to us, whatever your pain is, whatever your despair is, whatever your hopelessness is, that he stooped down below it, and that underneath are the everlasting arms, that he's there. That there isn't any pain or hopelessness you could possibly feel, that he hasn't felt it to a greater degree and hasn't borne your sufferings himself. And we can freely go to him, the risen Christ, and find that fellowship in his sufferings. And find him carrying the burden that we so despair over. There's anyone here that can feel out of place. A room full of people, I feel completely isolated. I feel like I don't fit in. He was a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. And he can teach all of us in this world where so often we feel just completely out of place to derive our sustenance, our moisture, our life from the Father, from his Spirit. Humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. For you, for me, to walk alongside of us, to cry alongside of us, to stand at the tomb of Lazarus and weep, to be in Gethsemane, and it says he became heavy and very sorrowful. The Greek says he began to feel away from home. Away from home, out of place, about to take the sin of the world upon himself.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Joe Foch. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Joe's teaching ministry by visiting ccphilly.org.